And if you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 15, you'll find a poem. I hate poetry. It goes back to school and struggling with elegy, Gray's elegy in a country churchyard at O level. I felt at that stage that life without poetry would be just fine. So having been asked by Ian to take one of the series in Exodus, I was delighted when I opened my Bible at chapter 15. Anyway, this is not just any poem, and I'm not going to discuss its literary merit, because it was written in Hebrew, and it's been translated into English, so all that's largely lost anyway. But I think by way of introduction, Ian spoke last week from the chapters leading up to this. And I guess the underlying message from what Ian said last week was to be encouraged that particularly those of us who are not finding things working out quite maybe the way that we had hoped, or we are facing difficulties or disappointments or discouragements, and I guess that's a reality of life. But I feel God, through last week and particularly this week as well, God wants to encourage us to turn our eyes onto Him and what He has done and what He will do for us. Now, if you happen to be surfing on the crest of a wave of God's blessing and everything's wonderful and you're praising God, then you could go and make a coffee if you like and join us later. But just to recap, God had turned the situation in Egypt on its head, and the last of the 10 plagues had seen this awful, awful night of judgment in Egypt, where all the firstborn had died in one night. And in the midst of that anguish, Pharaoh had summoned Moses and Aaron in the middle of the night to say, just go. Take your people and go. And it had had huge, I guess, popular support amongst the people of Egypt. And they pressured the Israelites to leave, and they'd given them clothes, they'd given them gold, they'd given them silver, and told them to leave. And God had led the nation, the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, to the Red Sea. And then, I suppose, in the cold light of day, Pharaoh had realized what he'd done, realized that he kind of sacked the entire unskilled labor force, and suddenly there was a bit of a crisis. The construction industry had stopped, and I guess so many other things that the Hebrews had been doing in Egypt had come to a standstill, and Pharaoh had changed his mind. God had hardened his heart, is what the scripture says, but he'd had this change of mind and he decided to go and pursue them and bring them back. And he chased them as far as Red Sea. And there his army had surrounded the children of Israel. And the only escape was across the sea. And this is where God did this incredible miracle. And he'd opened up the sea, as we heard last week, and the children of Israel had gone across. And Pharaoh, in his arrogance, I suppose you could say, I mean, the man was a dictator, and many dictators today are just the same. They're forceful, they're arrogant, they do what they want. And he pursued them with his army into the sea. God had brought the sea down on them, and they'd all been drowned. And they were destroyed. The power of Pharaoh had been broken. So So the thing I think I want to underline is the magnitude of what God had done. This miracle, which has been told down the years of how God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, was just a demonstration of God's care and his power and his love. Unbelievable power. And on the other side, the people of Israel had stopped and they had looked back and they had sung God's praise. And this is the chapter that we read this morning. So let's read it. Chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your hands and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your mighty arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Now, I want to draw the parallel which Paul touches on in 1 Corinthians, where he talked about the passage through the Red Sea as being figurative of baptism. That act which finishes the old life and starts the new life. And Egypt, therefore, represents the world, the superficial pleasures of sin and so on. And the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, represents Satan, who's the ruler of the power of the air. And the people of Israel, God's chosen ones, but they were lost in Egypt, slaves to sin, slaves to the Egyptians, slaves to the system that was there. And unable to save themselves, God had intervened. God had brought them out. And in that sense, Red Sea represents baptism. And it's this cutting off, the separation from the past ahead, as John spoke of when he was in the first part of the meeting. Ahead lies the promised land, the land of milk and honey, which in a sense represents heaven. And what lies in between is the wilderness, which is the path of dependence. Sometimes joy, sometimes pain. But this song is the outburst of praise to God for what he's done. For their salvation, a song of redemption. So if we just spend a little bit of time running through these verses, you see that verses 1 to 5 kind of underline God's salvation and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. This is the victory over sin. And I think that the thing that we maybe need to understand is the total destruction that took place of Pharaoh's army. His whole power base was wiped out. And that is the nature of our salvation. That is the nature of what God has done for us through the death of Jesus Christ. The power of Satan is broken utterly. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Paul says it, doesn't he? Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And in that sense, the Red Sea represents the death of the old and the beginning of the new. And the children of Israel looked back across the Red Sea and gave thanks to God for their salvation. And in verse 6 to 9, you see, emphasizes this power of God. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. And you contrast that to the hand of the boasting enemy in verse 9. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. The contrast between an earthly power and God's utter power in the physical realms and in the political realms. I suppose he'd intervened in Egypt, hadn't he? He turned the whole political situation round in Pharaoh's heart to the point that he said, go. God can intervene in that level, in politics, in men's hearts, and at the same time he can do the miracle that he did in getting them across the Red Sea, defying the laws of physics. Then verse 11 and 12, who among the gods is like you? I guess referring to the gods of Egypt. And God's supremacy, not only in the world, in politics and in physically, but also in the spiritual realm. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Interesting note, that's the first time God is described as holy, so it seems, in the scriptures. So, looking behind, verses 1 to 12, praise for their salvation. And we should look behind as well. It's worth looking back to remember where we are, to remember what Jesus has done for us. We do it, don't we, when we take the bread and the wine in communion. But Jesus has saved us from sin. And I come back to this point, if we are feeling discouraged, if things are not maybe as we'd hoped, it is worth looking back just to cement in our hearts the reality of what God has done, what Jesus has saved us from. We have been baptized, buried with him, raised to a new life. That is the truth. And however things may feel at the moment, however outwardly things may be disappointing or painful, the world is on the far bank. Behind you. And then this song kind of turns around and looks forward. It becomes kind of prophetic, doesn't it? Verse 13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia and so on. It's like the redemption of yesterday kind of brings confidence and faith for tomorrow and for the future. And powerful enemies may seem to block the way. You see that in fact there is fear in their hearts. There is acknowledgement from these nations that were to face the children of Israel. Acknowledgement that God was great. You remember it would be the beginning of I was going to say the book of Joshua. Yes, it is, where Joshua leads them into the promised land, and the story of the spies that went to Jericho, and they lodged with Rahab, and Rahab, amongst the things that she recalled. If I can briefly find it. Rahab says, chapter 2 and verse. Can't write on it now. We have heard. No, here we go. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear has fallen on us. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. 40-odd years later, what God had done was still striking fear into their potential enemies. So for us, you see, the end is sure. And you find that in verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling. This place of dwelling, God's dwelling place, is the Hebrew apparently is a kind of a pastoral term. It's talking about a meadow, a grazing place, a pasture, a sheepfold. It's a place of plenty, a place of rest, a place of peace. You recall how in the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about there being a place of rest for the people of God. And that is the place that God inhabits. That is his dwelling place. That is the place that he has promised us. And then verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. There's something permanent and secure and immovable about the God who is on our side, who has undertaken for us. This inheritance that God talks about is ours through what Jesus has done. And he will reign forever. So again, whether your current situation is one of great blessing or pain or difficulty, there's an eternal security in what God has done for us, for you. You're safe in what Jesus has done. Let's move on. Verse 22. The story continues in the desert. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So that for the children of Israel, for the Israelites, 3 days down the line, and they're struggling. And there's a reality, isn't there, and for us. There's sort of an inevitability that Monday follows Sunday. And the encouragement and the blessing or praise and prayer that we have on a Sunday, maybe we go away encouraged in some way, and then Monday morning, and the same old problems are there, the same difficulties, the same world. That is our test. How do we react? Now, I think there's an important thing here, that wilderness, this life of dependence, wilderness is not a result of failure on our part. The wilderness is the result of redemption. God brought them out of Egypt, and this was the result of that bringing out. And I think it's very easy for us to kind of see the difficulties in life are somehow tied up with us, because we failed in some way, because we're not what we ought to be. And sure, there's some truth in that. But I do believe it's important to underline that in our own minds and our own understanding, that the wilderness is not a result of our failure, it's a result of our redemption. It is a life of dependence that God has brought us to. And in many ways, you see, if the wilderness had been full of food and water, then they would never have learnt to be dependent on God. It's one of the things that's come back to me again and again. You recall when the team went over to Ukraine last year, one of the things that was shared when they came back was this instant dependence that the church out there had on God, and the way they saw God move and provide in all sorts of ways which are denied to us because of our resources, because we don't have to rely on God for so many things, because we just live in a land of plenty in so many ways. But we do face difficulties, we do face disappointments, we do have discouragements, don't we? And that is the reality of the life that we live, the reality of the wilderness life. But we have a Redeemer, we have Jesus who is with us, and that is the truth. Now, it's very easy, isn't it, when you read this, you think, well, the children of Israel have just seen this most incredible miracle, this most amazing physical outworking of God's care and love in saving them from the Egyptians. And 3 days later, they're grumbling about water supply. But at the same time, it's very easy for us to fail in exactly the same way, isn't it? Important, though, that we shouldn't. Whatever it is in this life of dependence, whatever is on us at the moment, is part of God's plan. God has allowed it, and God will answer it. Of that I am sure. And for us to pray always and not grumble is the key. This fact, this thing that we have that the children of Israel never had, was this constant companion in Jesus Christ who is with us now and always. His last recorded words in Matthew's Gospel were, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. I am with you until the very end of the age." There is a certainty in those words, which we need to have kind of built into us. Then God sets out in the passage. God sets out a decree, a law. He says, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to all his commands and keep his decrees, then he will keep you safe from all that he's brought on the world. You see, for you and for me, because of what Jesus has done, there is healing, there is hope, there is eternal certainty. Whereas in the world there is not. There is hopelessness. And in the end, I guess, despair. There are other things, aren't there, that we have been saved from. Particularly for us, for me, this eternal certainty. Whatever there is at the moment, there is an eternal future for us. So God's injunction to them was to listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. And it's the same for us. We need to listen for his voice. God's given us his Holy Spirit. Spirit's within us. And you'll find, I honestly believe, in that place of discouragement, that God will show you what he showed Moses, this tree, this... I mean, it's translated as a piece of wood here. Apparently that's not a good translation. It is wood. It is a tree. It's a better translation. But whatever. There is a key which when you put in, which when Moses put this in the water, it turned from bitterness to sweetness, didn't it? And God will show you that. I am convinced that that is God's promise to you in any position of disappointment and difficulty, that he will provide that answer if you listen to his voice. And it will turn the bitter situation into a sweet situation. Then you can move on. And you'll find that the wilderness is not all hardship and pain. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So after Marah, they came to Elim, after the place of bitterness, the place of sweetness. And that is God's promise for us, for you and me, as we progress through this life in the wilderness, I suppose. So remember, just in summary, behind you is the world. The power of sin is broken and defeated. Ahead lies the promised land, land of milk and honey. For now is this life of dependence. And in the life of dependence there will be Marahs and there will be Elims. There will be places of great victory and joy and happiness. And there will be times of disappointment, times of discouragement. But we have this comforter. Behold, I am with you always until the very end of the age. So be encouraged. I believe that's God's word for us this morning. To be encouraged, because he's a great God. Look at what he's done in the past. Look forward to what lies in the future. And depend on him for today.